been studying this month the names of God. Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. And this week we're going to go a little bit deeper. We're going to look at some of the compound names of God. The compound names of God. Believe it or not, there are actually some writers have claimed over 2,000. I saw one writer claims that there's 2,031 different names for God in the Old Testament. Well, we're not going to study all 2,000 of them today, of which I'm sure you'll be grateful that we're not going to do that. But I'm going to list just a few. I don't know if you can even see all of them up there. El Elyon, El Kana, El Olam, El Shaddai, Jehovah, Jehovah Adonai, Jehovah Bara, Jehovah Kerub. I mean, I'm not going to read them all out, but there's a lot there. We're not going to be able to study even those, that little small subset today. But we're going to look at some of the special called out names of God and the circumstances where God revealed himself through his name. God revealed himself through his name, right? There's a thing that has happened in the last few years where certain names have become associated with certain behaviors. Karen. I'm sorry for those who were named Karen years ago, because now, you know, they say you're a Karen. You're just. But in the Old Testament, that was how it was. The name brought out certain attributes of your personality, of your characteristics, right? And so luckily, God is not a Karen. He has multiple names because he has multiple attributes. And of course, the first name that we get for God, of course, is Elohim. It's the third word in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Elohim. And we're going to look at that a little bit deeper, but we're going to look at some of the non-compound names for God first. Elohim. And then we have Yahweh, which was the one that was revealed to Moses, the I am that I am. And in Hebrew, they don't have vowels. And so the pronunciation was by context. And it was later on, well after the time of Christ, that they came up with what they call vowel pointings. You see those dots? They represent the vowels. So when you have like three under the aleph, it gives it an E sound. And then that little squiggly line there is a lamed. And so when you have the E and the L, or it represents L, you have L. But when it has that little dot beside it, it's a vowel and it makes it an O sound. So it becomes Elo. And then the third letter there is the He. And then the last letter there is actually an M. So it becomes, and the yod there has the E sound, so it's Elohim. So in Hebrew, they didn't have the vowels that we have today, and it was only later on that in the Middle Ages that they came up with the dots so that people who were trying to learn Hebrew could kind of guess at what the vowels were. But we're going to get into that a little bit later. But when God gave Moses the name, he said, I am that I am. And it was just the four letters, the Yod, Va, He, He. And it means the I am that I am. And then, of course, to Abraham, he was known as El Elyon. I read the scripture last week where he said, by my name Jehovah was I not known. See, God has given us progressive revelation. When Jacob was trying to fight with the angel wouldn't tell him his name. And I said last week it was because it was hidden until the angel Gabriel came to tell Mary that his name will be Yeshua, or in our modern tongue, Jesus. Why? For he shall save. Amen. And the Jews, of course, they won't say the name of God. And so most of the time they say Adonai, which means Lord or Master. And then this is an interesting name that I wish I'd had time to go into. El Roy. Anyone knows who called God by that name? What did you say? Someone said it. Did you say? Anyone know who called God El Roy? The God who sees me. It was Hagar. She had run away from Abraham and Sarah, and she was in the desert, and they had run out of water, and she thought she was going to die. But the angel of the Lord came and says, God has seen you.
Yes.
Isn't that an awesome name?
Yes, it is, Pastor.
No matter what you're going through today, no matter what your struggle is, God sees you. He can be El Roy to you.
Yes,
and she met him again by a well, and the well's name was called the Well of Living Water. The Well of Living Water. Amen. See, that's why I said there's about four or five places where God always meets people. By a well, on a mountaintop, amen, in a garden. Amen. And then this next name is called El Olam, which means God of the whole world, or the everlasting God. El Olam, the everlasting God. They use that name for God very much in the Seders when the Jewish people do the Passover ceremony. You'll hear them repeat a prayer that includes that name for God. Unfortunately, we're not going to go into those names today because there's so many more. But I just wanted to touch on those names. The names we're going to go into, the ones you've probably heard a lot more frequently, the compound names of God. They always start with Jehovah. And the first one we're going to look at is Jehovah Jireh, or Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Anyone know who said that first? When that was that name revealed to someone?
Abraham.
Abraham, he had taken Isaac up the mountain, right? And God had told him, I want you to take your only son, whom thou lovest. I want you to take him and I want you to sacrifice him to me. And we went into how it was that Abraham was able to do that. Why was Abraham able to do that? That's right. Because God told him that through his seed, Isaac, would all the world be blessed. So Abraham must have believed in what? The resurrection. He believed that even if he killed Isaac, you know what's going to happen? God was going to raise him up. And we're told that explicitly in the book of Romans in chapter 8. Paul is explaining Abraham received Isaac as if he had been dead. He believed in the resurrection. And in fact, in the Old Testament, belief in the resurrection was the difference between in a whole lot of people's faith. Can you tell me someone else who believed in the resurrection, though they were going through some terrible things? Job, that's right, yes. Someone's been paying attention. Job said, listen, even though my body will be destroyed by worms, one day with my own eyes, in my flesh, in my body, I will see him for myself. Isn't that incredible faith? That's incredible faith. He was dying, or thought he was dying. He was sick. He was probably not a nice person to be around. The body said all kinds of boils and pus and stuff was running out of his body and his flesh. His wife told him, why don't you give up this religion thing? Why don't you just curse God and die? Obviously, God doesn't care about you. What faith? He says, listen, you speak as a foolish woman. And then he goes on to say, listen, even if I die, I believe one day, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And one day I will see him for myself. Think about that. Think about the faith that took to say those words. His children had all been killed. His wealth had all been taken. But he believed in the resurrection. Jehovah will provide. Anyone ever called out that name in a situation? Jehovah Jireh. I see Sister Cynthia raised her hand. You need to do that sometimes. You're in a situation of need, of want. Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. We're going to look at that one. And then we're going to look at this one. Jehovah Rapha. The Lord who heals. That was a revelation name, again, that was revealed in the Old Testament. And then we have Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. The Lord is my banner. Then we have Jehovah Miskodeshim, which is the Lord who sanctifies you. And then we have Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace, or the Lord is my peace. The Lord is my peace. I mean, isn't that something to meditate about? Yeah, you're dealing with some jerks around you, but You refuse to let them take away your peace. The Lord is my peace. You have to say that to yourself. Instead of counting to 10, just say, the Lord is my peace. The Lord is my shalom. Amen. And then we have ones that you may not have known so much, Jehovah Sabaoth, or the Lord is the Lord of hosts. And that's his name of generalship. That is his name of going to war. That's the title when he fights. When you have the Lord fighting for you. And then here's a name that David knew him as. The Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Ra'ah or Jehovah Rohi. It means the same thing. And then finally we're going to look at Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. And in these compound names of God, there are revelations. Because these were given to various individuals during times of struggle, during times of need, during times of desperation. And we're going to look at all of these. I believe there's 9 of them there. Of course, as I said, there is many, many more names, but we're just going to focus on these ones this week as we study Hallowed Be Thy Name. Amen. Let's go back to Elohim, and we've touched on this before. In the beginning, God. The Bible doesn't start off with trying to justify or explain. It just states it as a fact. In the beginning, God. It's like the preamble to the Constitution. It says, we hold these truths self-evident. It doesn't try and prove it. It's just evident. In the beginning, God. There has to be an uncreated being. Right? There has to be an uncreated first cause. The Bible doesn't try to explain where he comes from, or it just states what is the obvious fact, just like the Constitution. We hold these truths self-evident, that all men were what? Right? They don't try to prove it, they just state it. Right? We hold these truths as being obvious. In the beginning, God. The Bible does not try and have a theological explanation and, you know, well, there has to be. No, it just states it as a fact. In the beginning, God. And Elohim is the plural form of the word El or Eloha, which was a Canaanite word for God. And it's used, as I put there, more than almost 2,600 times in the Bible. So El by itself just has many meanings. It's also used in the scripture for rulers or judges. In fact, there's one time Satan applies it to himself. You know, well, he's little g. As I said, we have the OG. the original, amen. Elohim. And it really is, as you see in the meaning, it says a plural intensive. Singular in meaning, though it's plural. And I explain that because, as I said, when a head of state speaks, they say we. When the queen gives her, well, she's dead now, but when the king, I have to get used to that. When the king gives his speech, he says we. There's only one of him standing there, but he speaks on behalf of his kingdom, of his government. And so that's how the Jews understand it. Not as a trinity. Not as a trinity, because the Jews only believed, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. So the fact that it used the plural does not in any way show a trinity. What it is showing is a plurality of God's majesty. Of his majesty. Just as when a royalty speaks, they never say I, they always say we. Our kingdom. This is the very first name given to God found in the very first verse of Genesis, and the name shows that God is the majestic ruler over all. Elohim is the plural of El, or another name for Eloah, and the name of God that sets him high above all other gods. And the meaning is the plurality of majesty. Majesty. And as I said in Genesis, the next understanding of God was El Elyon. Abraham knew him as God Most High, and of course as El Shaddai. Anyone remember what El Shaddai means? The all-sufficient one. He is sufficient for whatever you need, whatever you're going through. See, the names of God reveals his attributes. He is the El Shaddai. He is God Most High. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings. He is the first and the last. He's the Alpha and Omega. You could go on and on. But all of these shows the totality of his nature. Well, let's really get into it, and we'll go to the first compound name, which was Jehovah Jireh. And the circumstance of that was, as I said, that Abraham had been asked by God to take his only son. And you know what God was doing? Many times in the Old Testament, when God asked people to do things, it's to set up a symbol. It's a roadmap. Abram, or exalted father, was asked to give his son. Do you see what God was doing there? Because later on, he was going to have to give his son. And he set up the circumstance so perfectly. He told him to go to a certain mountain, which was how many days' journey away?
3 days.
There's that number again. 3 days' journey. And he took 4 people, right? You had the father, you had the son, and 2 servants. On Calvary, you had the father, the son, and two servants. It speaks about him getting a donkey, an ass. Only one of them. There were 4 of them, and yet the scripture leaves out and just puts that they took one donkey to take this journey to this mountain called Moriah. See, this was why God was so pleased with Abraham, because many times in the Old Testament, he was using someone's life to portray something he was going to do. And Abraham fulfilled it to a T. He did this again with Moses, and Moses, at the end of his journey, messed it up. He asked Moses, he said, go and speak to the rock. The first time Moses wanted water out the rock, God told him to strike the rock. And we know who the rock was, right? Jesus. He was only meant to be crucified once. One time. But Moses was so mad with the people that he struck the rock twice. And this was why he broke the symbol that God was trying to show of Jesus only being crucified once. And this was the reason why God was mad with him. And in the end, at least in his flesh, he never got to go over into Canaan. Let me ask you, put it to this. Many times God may be using your life. He may ask you to do some things, or you may be in some circumstance that you don't understand, and it seems crazy. It even seems unfair. But this is where God can get glory. Unbeknownst to you, someone could be looking at how you're dealing with that situation. God may want to use you as an example of his glory. God said to Abraham, I want you to take your only son. Think about this. He'd been waiting 25 years. He'd had the son when he was 100. Sarah was 99. Isaac was probably about between 15 and 17 years. And God now says, I want you to take him on this journey. I want you to go to this specific mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. In each of these cases, it took great faith. It took total trust in God to carry out what God wanted him to do, right? It took great faith in carrying out what God wanted to do. Nevertheless, he fulfilled the symbol of what was going to happen 2,000 years later. The one donkey, the father, the son, and the two individuals, the two servants. As they got to this mountain, 3.5 days journey from where they were living to this particular mountain, which happens to be right there in Jerusalem, or just outside Jerusalem. And they're going up the mountain. Isaac asks him this question. I see the wood. I see the fire. But where is the sacrifice? And here's what Abraham said. The Lord himself. See, when we are obedient to God, he will use us to be prophetic. He will use us to be prophetic. He didn't even know how it was going to work out. But he said, the Lord will provide himself the sacrifice. And he goes through the whole process. And as I said, Isaac was a young man. He could have fought his father. He could have run away quite easily. But the symbol, just like Jesus, he allowed himself to be tied up and to be put on this altar with the wood. And Abraham lifted up his dagger and he was going to go through with it. He was absolutely going to go through with it. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. It was because of that, that 2,000 years later, Jesus could go to the cross. This may not have happened. I'm just speculating, but God had a little conversation with Satan. See? See, devil? See, he can do that. I'm going to do that too. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Now, the last part of this part that applies to us is that it was instead of the son. Jesus died instead of us. It was instead of us. Let me say that again. Instead of us. The true meaning of Jehovah Jireh is that God is providing himself a sacrifice instead of us. Yes, it means God can provide finances, God can provide food, but the true meaning is that he provided himself instead of us. And Abraham fulfilled this so completely, because this same mountain, Mount Moriah, is the same mountain about 500 years later where the angel of the Lord had stood on a threshing floor and was bringing judgment to Israel because of David's disobedience. David had numbered Israel without providing the sacrifice, the offering for the firstborn. Every time they did a census, God had commanded that you have to give an offering for the firstborn, because the firstborn belonged to him. He had rescued the firstborn out of Egypt. Pharaoh had commanded that all the firstborn of Israel be killed. And God turned that same pronouncement upon the Egyptians. And so the firstborn of Israel truly belonged to God, because he had redeemed them. So every time they did a census, they were supposed to give an offering for the firstborn. So if you don't have the offering, don't even start counting. And David didn't have to do this, but he got into pride. This is the second time he messed up. And he said, I want to know how big my army is. Why? You weren't winning the wars anyway. You weren't doing it anyway. But he went ahead and he had a census and he didn't do the offering, and so judgment fell. And the angel of the Lord stood on this threshing ground and he was about to continue judgment, but God had mercy. David repented and asked God for mercy. And on this threshing floor, the prophet told, from the angel told the prophet to tell David that he had to build an altar. And so David bought this plot of ground on top of Mount Moriah, and there is where he built the temple. This is where the temple, and hundreds of years before, it was the same place where God had commanded Abraham to bring his son to be sacrificed. So now, on that very spot in Jerusalem, on top of what was Mount Moriah, is a Muslim shrine called the Dome of the Rock. And you'd be surprised to find what's inside of that. Now, before, when they had built the temple, there was just a rock called the Jerusalem Stone on which they would place the ark. But after the temple was destroyed by the Romans, and about in 600th year, 600 AD, the Muslims came and defeated, took over Jerusalem, and they built two things on top of the Mount Moriah. They built the Al-Aqsa Mosque, and then they built this this other proper mosque. But the Dome of the Rock is actually not a mosque, it's a shrine, because they don't normally worship in there. But let's start at the beginning. We have that the prophecy in Genesis says something else. Look what it says. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said in this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. What shall be seen? What is that about? What shall be seen? So right on that spot, 500 or 600 years later, Solomon built the temple. And inside the, when they were building the temple, they were not allowed to use any tools. Everything had to be carved or put together off-site, and everything had to be fitted precisely at the spot. So think about this. The ground there had been rough, right? So they could not actually do anything with the ground that was under the temple. So right there now is this building called the Dome of the Rock. And inside the Dome of the Rock, they have left it exactly the way it was, I believe, when Abraham was there. So what if you went inside of there, this is what you would see. There's no floor. All there is the rock. The table, you can't quite see it, but the flat table where Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac. Inside the Dome of the Rock, there's no real floor. It's just the dome. It's just the rock. Because remember, they were never allowed to do anything with tools. They'd have had to bring tools to flatten it all out. And God left it that way because it is in the mount of the Lord. It's still seen. The very place where Isaac was offered up. Isn't that awesome? How God's prophecy always comes to pass. It would be easy for man to say, okay, we're going to destroy God's word. We're going to just level that mountain. But no, it's still there the same way. All they did was build the dome over the threshing floor, the same place where Isaac was sacrificed. So the prophecy in Genesis 22:14, in the mount of the Lord, you can still see it. You can still see the piece of the rock on which Isaac was sacrificed. 2 Chronicles 3:1, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, the same place where God had told Abraham to take his son to sacrifice him. Now, the way the temple was built, the doors had to face east, and it faced east straight out to the Mount Calvary where Jesus then was crucified. In the Mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. Isn't God awesome? Jehovah Jireh. The Lord has provided a sacrifice for me and you. We don't have to die for our sins. We don't have to die for our sins because the Lord hath provided a sacrifice. That's what Jehovah Jireh is really speaking about. Yes, it means he will provide food and money and all the other daily bread. But really the full meaning is the Lord has provided a sacrifice because the ram was there instead of Isaac. Instead of Isaac. That's why the Bible says he who knew no sin became sin. And just like Isaac, he went to the cross freely. He said, no man taketh it from me. I lay it down and I have the power to pick it up. Amen. Amen. Isn't God good? See, in these names, God is revealing aspects of his nature. Let's look at the next one, Jehovah Rapha. And we all know this one, the Lord who heals. The Lord who heals. Amen. Exodus 15:26, when God was speaking to Moses and giving him all the promises to tell the people what would happen to them, one of the promises was that they would not get sick. For the 40 years in the wilderness, the only reason why they died was because of disobedience. And if thou wilt diligently Hearken, that means listen to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes. I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. What a promise. What a pledge. You know, when Moses died, he didn't die of sickness. He didn't die of old age. God just put him to sleep. The Bible says his eye was not dim. Boy, about 5 years ago, I had to have cataract surgery. My eye had started to become dim. I had to have it in both eyes. Amen. Nor his natural force obeyed. That means he was as strong as ever. Joshua was, or Caleb were 80 years, Moses was 80 years old when he began his ministry. So none of us would have started yet. Well, I don't know. I don't want to call out anyone. I don't know if someone here is 80 years old, but you know, I feel kind of bad because I didn't get into full-time pastorship till I was 53, and I thought that was old. But then I look at Genesis and see, well, Moses started his ministry at 80. 80 years old. Amen. And the Bible said his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. He could probably still father children. Amen. He didn't die of old age. He didn't die of sickness. Because if you have Jehovah Rapha, if you know him by that name, if you know him as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. Amen. Up until probably the last 2 years, I could boast and say I didn't really get sick. The devil's been attacking me this year, but even so, he is still my Jehovah Rapha. Amen. Here are some of the promises God has for his people. In Jeremiah 37, I will restore health to you, and your wounds I will heal, declares the Lord. Isaiah 30, verse 26, the Lord binds up the brokenness of his people and heals the wound afflicted by his blow. Psalms 103, verse 3, he forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. Now you may say, well, he hasn't healed me. Well, have you been obedient to his word? Because this promise is conditional. You can't live any old way you want to, right? He told the lady who had been caught, he says, I don't accuse you, but don't sin no more, right? Like, you know, we can't ask God to heal us from, like, in my case, obesity, and then still go chow down on a half gallon of ice cream every night. Not that I do. My thing is a Cadbury's chocolate bar, but Cadbury's chocolate bar, that's, you have to keep that away from me. Yeah, I do like some of that stuff, yes. But we can't willfully keep doing the same thing and then keep asking God to do the same thing. Right? He will fix us, but then don't keep repeating it, right? Don't jump into the mud and then ask him for a bathroom. See, God healeth our diseases, but this promise of healing is conditional on several things. If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God and wilt do that which is right, got to do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments. If we will listen and keep all his statutes. This one has some conditions. You want healing, you want to live a long life, there are some conditions. Then he promises he won't let the diseases that was upon the Egyptians come on us. The Lord that healeth thee. Amen. Here's the next one. Jehovah Nissi. And this is one of my favorites too. The Lord is my banner. This name came to be when Israel were fighting their very first battle after coming out of Egypt. And this tribe called Amalek attacked them. And it turned out that while Moses was on top of this hill, as long as he held up his hands, God gave him the victory. But as soon as his hands came down, they started to lose. So Aaron and Hur, I believe, or maybe it was Joshua, came and they held up his hands. And as long as his hands was up, they won. Exodus 17:11. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon. He was seated on the rock. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands. The one on the one side, the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua, who was the one leading the army, discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. Moses, I want you to write this down. I want you to write down this story of what happened this day. And rehearse it. Remind Joshua how he won this battle. He may have been a good soldier, but it really wasn't him. We may think we got it, but it really isn't us. I want you to keep reminding Joshua so he learns how he won this battle. And rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. Now, this is probably the only place explicitly that that name is written, but it actually is there in so many other places that I want to show you. Because remember, Israel, when they were organized into tribes, they were told that they were to camp in a certain way, right? They were to camp under their father's banner. Psalm 60, verse 4. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed. The Lord is our banner. The Lord is our covering. David in Psalm 60, thou hast given them a covering, a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. You see, this is one of the revelations that God is our banner. He's our covering. He's our standard. Psalms 20, verse 5, we will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God will we set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. So here is the commandment in Numbers 2, verse 2, and I want you to read between the lines what's happening here. Every man of the children of Israel said, shall pitch by his own standard. They were told when they camp, they were to have a personal standard. But they were to also camp under the ensign or the banner of their father's house. Do you understand what that's saying for us today? We're to camp under the banner of our father's house. We are to camp under the banner of our father's house. And what is that banner? Well, it's revealed to us in Songs of Solomon. He brought me to the banqueting house. And his banner over me was love. God covers us with love because the Bible says love covers what? A multitude of sins. God is not looking at all our faults and failures. He's looking at his love for us. He's looking at his banner over us. Psalms 91 says that what? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under. Right. And in Hebrew that's really covering. His banner over us is love. It's God's love for us that why we're here. It's not because of duty or anything else. It's God's love for us because me personally, I'm not worth anything. If God didn't love me, I would not be here. And God told them that he would be their banner. You know what a banner is? It shows identity. It shows who you belong to. That's when armies fight, one of the most important things is to keep the banner up. When the banner comes down, it means that they're losing. If the other side gets hold of the banner, that means, you know, something bad. Soldiers would give their lives to recover the banner. Will we? We have to hold up his banner. And Songs of Solomon reveals to us in that name, Jehovah Nissi, the meaning of his banner. His banner over me was love. Amen. Jehovah Mishkodeshim. I always have trouble saying that. The Lord who sanctifies you. The Lord who sets you apart. Again, here's another attribute of his name. The Lord who sets you apart. The Lord who sets you apart. In the Old Testament, the thing that set Israel apart was circumcision. That's not really a very natural thing for men to do, really. Right? The thought of it as a grown man would probably not be that comfortable. Thankfully, most babies are done when they can't remember that, right? I don't want to get personal. I won't. All I will say is I was not a baby. I was not a baby. Okay. Exodus 31:13. In the Old Testament, this separation or sanctification was physical. They had a physical sign, right? Part of it was circumcision. There were other things that separated Israel from all the other tribes. First of all, they didn't go and bow down before some image. All the other tribes, they had physical wooden or gold or bronze images that they worshiped. Israel was different. Their God did not have a statue. Their God did not have something that you actually went up to that was man-made. Now, when they were in the desert, yes, you could see a representation of their God, but they didn't make it. A cloud of by day and a pillar of fire by night. But it was not something that they worshipped. It just represented the presence of God. Some say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbath. So the Sabbaths or day of rest was another thing that made them different or separated them or sanctified them from their neighbors. This will be a sign between me and you for generations to come. So you know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. So today, what sanctifies us? What makes us different? See, this is a reason why we should be different. If you can't tell any different, then I'll have to say you're not sanctified. Right? Because sanctification means separation. So if there's nothing that makes you different from the world, then I would have to say by definition, you're not sanctified. If you're going to call the name of God of his sanctification, Jehovah Mekodeshem, over yourself, then you got to be different. There's got to be some things that make you stand out, that make you different. People say, well, it doesn't matter what I dress like. God sees my heart. And that is very true. But I can't see your heart. All I can see is what you look like. Right? It doesn't matter what I dress like, doesn't matter where I go, doesn't matter what I say, doesn't. So that means you're no different. That means there is no sanctification. That means you can't call that name. The Lord who sanctifies. In the New Testament, here's some of our sanctification. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Such were some of you, but you were washed. But you were separated, sanctified. You were justified. How? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Baptism separates us. That's one of the things that separates us. Hebrews 10:4 says this, for by one offering, speaking about Jesus, he hath perfected, this is one of my favorite verses, it really is. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So there's some things that only God can do, but there's some things that we ought to do, right? What this scripture is saying is that if we separate ourselves, if we back away from the world, then God will begin the process of perfection. If we embrace the world, if we say, I'm going to have everything and have my cake and eat it, God will not start the process of perfection. But he says this, He by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are separated. If you will separate yourself, God can have the blessing only on you. You can see that in the life of Abraham. God will only bless him to the degree that he had actually fulfilled what God told him. He said, leave Ur of the Chaldees, just you, Abraham. Abraham took everybody. Took his grandfather, his nieces, his nephews, his everything. You know, you're not listening. Listen up. So he then moves like a few hundred miles to Haran and then he stops there. That's not where God told him to go. Some of us have only gotten as far as Haran. We left Ur of the Chaldees. We're not in Egypt fully, but we've only gone a few hundred miles and we stopped. And God is saying, what? This is not what I told you to do. And it's only when his father died that he started to move again. But this time, he still takes Lot with him. Now, there's nothing wrong with Lot. In the New Testament, he's called a righteous man. But that's not the point. That's not the point. God wants you. Our salvation is an individual thing. The Bible says to work out our salvation. Anyone who's going to follow Christ has to take up his own cross. You can't pick up my cross. I can't pick up your cross. You have to pick up your own cross. Your own cross. So finally, Abraham now is down to him and Lot. And then his servants and Lot's servants start to fight. And then they separate. And it's only when now, truly after some 20-something years, that God then speaks to Abraham again and gives him the full promise. He says, look around you. Everywhere where you can see, everywhere where your feet tread, I'm going to give to you. That wasn't only until he... That's how long it takes some of us. We obey partially, and then we only get a partial blessing. Right? When you have fully obeyed is when you can expect the full blessing. For by one offering, he hath sanctified, he hath perfected forever. You know what that means? God declares us perfect the moment we start to separate. Why? Because he calls those things that are not. He's looking at the finished you. And it really is that simple. When we separate ourselves and sanctify ourselves, then God can declare us. And when God declares us, that's something. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. When did that happen to Jesus? When he was obedient, but what event had just happened? Remember what I said? Some of the things that sanctify us, baptism is one of them. Hebrews, for by one offering he hath perfected. I'm reading that again because I love it. When we start to sanctify ourselves, then the declaration of perfection can be upon us. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance. Appearance of evil. Someone wanted to meet with me, and I said to them, I can't meet with you unless my wife is coming. Now, it wasn't anything wrong. I don't think they had any intentions. But I didn't even want the appearance. I said, you can either meet with me at the church and with my office door open. Or if you want to meet with me privately, then it's going to be a we. They said they didn't know. They apologized. I don't have anything. They probably didn't know that. But I'm just saying that if you're a female... And you're a single female, and you want to meet with me. If it's outside the church, it's going to be a we. You're going to meet with us. Amen. The Bible says we should shun the very appearance of evil. Verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you, separate you. Holy, that means all of you, not a part of you. Trouble with some of us, we give God some of the things, but not all of the things. We do like... Those two in the New Testament, when they sold the land, they gave some of it, but not all of it. And you know how that turned out? Not very good. Here's Paul saying, and I pray God, your whole spirit and your soul and body be preserved blameless. Not innocent. We're not innocent. But the charge has been dismissed because someone paid for us. Preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're running out of time, so let's keep going. Amen. Here's another beautiful compound name, Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace, or the Lord is our peace. Wow. Don't you need that? I hate drama. I really do. I will try and avoid drama. I'll let you win. You have it. You go. I don't want no drama. On my way to church today, There was two cars in front of me, and it was a double line. And this car comes zooming up like he was, and there's nowhere for him to go. Nowhere for him to go at all. Then he starts this weaving like he's on the track trying to, I mean, crazy, you know, crazy, just doing crazy. Then it went down, because of the road work, it went down to a single line. And he's still doing this right up, butt up to the next car like he's crazy. Then we come to a traffic light, and he zips round the car and goes straight across the red light. Like it wasn't even there. So all you in Milwaukee drivers, when it turns green, do not go. Count to three before you go. You need the Lord to be your peace. Now, when was the first time this compound name was used? Well, it has to do with the story of Gideon. The story of Gideon. Judges chapter 6, verse 22. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord had come to Gideon and said to him, "Thou mighty man of valor." What was Gideon doing at the time? He was hiding. "Thou mighty man of valor." Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said unto him, "Peace, peace." Sometimes that's what we need right now in our lives, is just some peace. The devil will stir up a storm. He'll try and flood your boat. What we need is for Jesus to stand up and say, "Peace, peace, be still." And in one time he rebuked the storm. You can tell it was a supernatural demonic storm, because it said he rebuked it, rebuked the storm. And the Lord said unto him, "Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abizarites. So this was the first time this name, compound name of God, was mentioned. But of course, it's in the Bible so many times. So many times. Let's look at some of the other times. Psalms 29, verse 11. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. Peace is a blessing. If you're at a phase in your life where you're at peace, that's a blessing. That's worth more than money right now. If you can just sit back and go, ah. If you can get on your sofa and just go, ah, I'm at peace. Got no trouble at work. But of course, I'm sure most of you that's not the case. So I may have told this story before, but the United Nations, when they were formed in the 50s, the United Nations, they commissioned this very famous artist to draw a picture of peace. Because they wanted it to hang in the United Nations, because the United Nations is all about, you know, bringing nations together to have peace. So this famous artist commissioned this, you know, did this painting on the day of the unveiling. They had all of these dignitaries and foreign leaders in the foyer of the United Nations, and they had the curtain on the picture, and they pulled the string, and the picture appeared, and it was a huge storm. And the wind in the picture was roiling away, and the trees were bent over, and there were leaves everywhere. And everybody went, oh. He'd been asked to paint a picture of peace. But if you were to look very carefully at the picture, way right in the middle of a tree was a little nest with a bird just sitting there at peace. Peace is really defined by what's going on around you. If you can be at peace while there's a storm around you, that's true peace, right? When all around you is a storm, but you're just at peace. That was Jesus like all of the time. They were trying to throw him off a mountain. He was just at peace because he knew when his time was. Isaiah 26, verse 3, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds, here's the key, if your mind is on Christ, then you can be at peace. Even if he's told you to go and sacrifice your only son, you can still be at peace. whose minds are stayed. In this translation, it says steadfast. That means immovable. Because they trust. When you trust in God, you can be at peace. Because you know that He has got this. You know how it's going to work out. You've looked at the end of the book. You know it's going to work out okay. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord Himself is the rock eternal. And it was in some of these scriptures that the name Jehovah Shalom is brought out. In the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians 3:16 says, "Now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace at all times and in every way." This is probably something that we need to remember. We get so upset. Things upset. I'm guilty. I'm not saying it's you, it's me. You know, we can get so worked up over what really is nothing. You know, we can let people take away our peace. We can get so upset, and it just takes us 2 or 3 days to kind of calm down. Might be years for some people. But God is saying, listen, if our thoughts are on Him, if we're looking at Him, right? And He's in our boat. Even if it seems that He's asleep, He is in the boat. Would they have truly died? No. Because He's in the boat. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord Himself is the rock eternal. And 2 Thessalonians, Paul is telling the Thessalonians, "Now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you." And in Ephesians, he's explaining that God made peace even with the law. So even the laws and the commandments shouldn't be against us. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. In the King James, it says the enmity that was between us. I tell you, if you meditate on some of these scriptures, you're going to have some strength. The Lord is my peace. The Lord is my peace. He gives peace. And the reason is because I trust Him. I've been listening repeatedly to the song they sang, the praise team sang, that altar prayer that we had when they were still singing. I trust in God, my Savior. That just ministered to me. If you truly trust in God, you will have peace. No matter what's happening at work, no matter what's happening in relationships, you just have to lean on Him. You have to go into His rest. As I said, that's why the seventh day has no evening and morning, because we're supposed to remain in that seventh day. All the other 6 days have, and the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning was the second day. When it comes to the seventh day, there is no evening and morning, because upon that day God rested. And the Bible says there remaineth a rest for the people of God. Some of us, and me included, I need to get back in that rest, because I start to think. The devil will start to put words and say, why do you think about this thing? Look at all this problem you got here. How are you going to deal with that? Or do you have enough money? See, right now my car needs some work. Devil just jumped that into my brain. Reminded me, say, last year when I took it in, they said, you know, you're going to need a brake job. $1,000. And when you come back next year, you'll be out of the warranty. So it'll be $1,000. So that's $2,000. So last few months that's been in my brain somewhere, but you know what? The Lord is my peace. He is my Jehovah Jireh. He is my banner. He's my Jehovah Nissi. Amen. He's the Lord that sanctifies. Amen. See, hallowed be thy name. You have got to take some of these words for yourself, these names for yourself. Amen. Let's go to the next one. Jehovah Sabaoth. The Lord of hosts. This name represents God when He's fighting for us. Lord Almighty, it's what's in the King James, but in the Hebrew, it's Lord of hosts. The first time it was mentioned was in Samuel chapter 1, verse 3. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts, or Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. And then it's mentioned many times subsequently, Psalms 24:10, who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. In Joshua 5, Joshua goes up the mountain. He wants to kind of take a walk by himself before the Battle of Jericho. And he goes up in the mountain. He comes across this warrior with a sword drawn. And he says, "Who are you with?" He says, "I'm not with anyone. I'm the captain. I'm the commander," in other words, the general of the heaven's hosts. And now this wasn't just some angel, I don't believe, because he tells him, "Listen, the ground you're standing on is holy ground. Take off your shoes." And Joshua takes off his shoes and he worships. So we know this wasn't just some ordinary angel, but this was the Lord of hosts. The old song used to say Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, but he didn't. They didn't even draw a sword. What did they do? They told him to march. You march around the city 7 days. The last day you march around seven. I can imagine the people going, "This is nuts. This is crazy. That Joshua, I think the sun has got to him. What are we doing? This is not how you fight a war." Sometimes God will tell you to do some things that don't seem, but what the scripture says, lean not to what? Yeah, because my understanding was, no, that's not how we do this. It seems to be the opposite. But that's what they did. They didn't even fight. They drew no sword because the Lord of hosts fought for them. See, when the Lord of hosts fight for you, you're going to be sorry for your enemies. They're going to be so messed up when the Lord of hosts fights for you. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. In the vision that Isaiah saw, this was the title given. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And of course, it's also quoted in the New Testament in Romans 9:29. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us an offspring, we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. So we see that this is the revelation of God when he's fighting for us. The Bible says in Revelation that he saw a man on a white horse with a name, and no one knew what his name, but on his thigh was written the word of God, which is the Lord of hosts. Amen. Jehovah Sabbath. Now I'm coming to some of my favorite ones, and you all know this name. The Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Raha, or sometimes it's translated Jehovah Rohi. David knew God as his shepherd. A shepherd looks after the sheep. He could relate to that because he understood what his duty was. He can remember the time when the flock was attacked by a lion and how he had to defend it. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me besides the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely, let's say surely. Do you believe that? Well, then let's say it like you mean it. Surely.
Surely.
That's right. Surely. No doubt about it. No if or and or maybe. Sure. David said surely. Was not an option. Surely. Goodness and mercy. And David experienced that. He experienced the goodness and he experienced the mercy. The time when he messed up with Bathsheba, he certainly got mercy. Nathan the prophet could have pronounced judgment on him, but he said, "The Lord has forgiven you." Now that was a breaking of the law, wasn't it? That foreshadowed God's grace, because under the law he should have been what? Stoned to death. See, God broke his own law to give us that goodness and mercy part. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's look at some examples of that, because he wasn't the only one who declared the Lord to be his shepherd. Anyone can think of someone else who declared the Lord to be his shepherd? I'll grant you it's not in the King James translation, but that's what it means. Actually, it was Jacob. Look at this. On his deathbed, he gathered all his 12 sons, and he was pronouncing prophetic blessing on each of his sons. And this is what he said. Then he blessed Joseph. When he came to Joseph, he said, May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked faithfully, the God who has been my shepherd. My shepherd. When you can say that and mean it, you know what that means? That means you have been submitted. That means you acknowledge whose flock you belong to. It means all kinds of things when you can say, the God who has been my shepherd. It means you're a follower. It means you don't just wander off by yourself, right? You stay with the sheep. May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked faithfully, the God who has been my shepherd. In fact, his wife, anyone know what his wife's name was? Isaac. Isaac's wife. Because there's this theme of shepherd all the way through. I taught a Bible study in it. What was Isaac's wife's name? Rebecca. And Rebecca means shepherdess. He met her by a well as she was bringing the sheep. So there's this theme throughout all the Bible of a shepherd. Hebrews 13:20 says, now the God of peace that brought again the dead from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The other scripture, Jesus himself said, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. Amen. So David could really relate to God as his shepherd because he had taken him through so many places, led him by still waters, taken him in through the valley of the shadow of death. Amen. Now we're coming up to the end here. Jehovah Tisakenu, the Lord, our righteousness. Remember the monthly theme? Hallowed be thy name. I'm going through the compound names of God that's found in the Old Testament. And here is where this was first declared. Jeremiah 23 verse 6. In his days Judah shall be saved. This is prophetic. This is speaking about a future time. And Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. He is what makes us righteous. In the Old Testament, the high priest put on the breastplate of judgment. But in the New Testament, we put on the breastplate of... That's right. Ephesians 6, right, when Paul is describing the whole armor of God, he says, we put on the breastplate of righteousness, having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and having the shield of faith, having our loins girded with truth, and above all, taking the sword of the Spirit. Amen. Then you're fully clothed. Then you can go out. Then you can fight the enemy. When you got all of that on, you're ready for battle. You've got the breast. Satan can throw all the darts he wants. He is my righteousness. Amen. He makes me righteous. He declares me his son. He declares me his beloved. Because it's his righteousness. Isn't that awesome? Here's Romans 3:21 speaking about this. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith. Not through works. Given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. Under the law, we couldn't come into the temple. We'd have to stay in the court of the Gentiles. Right? There were 7 courts in Jerusalem. We'd be near the outer court. Then they had the court of the men, the women, the Levites, and then finally you could get in the temple. We'd be stuck way out there. But under Christ, there is no Jew or Gentile, but Christ has become our righteousness. Philippians 3:9 says, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. It's not because I obey the 10 commandments, not because I don't kill people literally, though a lot of us kill people with our thoughts, but that which is through, you never said, I could kill that guy. Never said, okay, all right, we're moving along. Nothing to see here. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. When we say we believe, when we are obedient and we prove our faith, then we put on the breastplate of righteousness. Isn't that awesome? For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through the one man, how much more? Paul uses that phrase, he says, much more. Much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness. Not something we can work for. It's something we get as a gift in obedience to faith. Reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us." This is going back to Abraham now. And the ram put in our stead. That we might become the righteousness of God. Now that's a verse to meditate upon. Think about that. What does it say? That we can be the righteousness of God? Think about what that would mean. That I can be the righteousness of God? That you can be the righteousness of God? Is that possible? With men it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. That we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Wow. That would give you some power if you meditate upon that verse. All right. We got one more here. Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. I was praying one time and I found myself speaking in tongues and I was saying that word. Ezekiel 47 verse 1. Now, Ezekiel chapters 44 to the end of the book is all prophetic. It's speaking about the millennial time and the millennial kingdom. And Ezekiel is being given a vision of the millennial temple and how big and how its majesty. And it's huge. If you read the descriptions, it's huge. It will take up most half of Israel, the whole millennial temple. Ezekiel 47 verse 1, "Afterwards he brought me again to the door of the house. And behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house, eastward, for the forefront of the house stood towards the east. And the waters came down from under from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar." Now, there are gates in the walls of Jerusalem, and there is a gate called the Eastern Gate. In these chapters here in Ezekiel, from 44 to the end of the book, there is a prophecy. If you could stand with me. There is a prophecy. And it says, essentially, that from the time of the Messiah, that gate will be closed. And it won't be opened again until Jesus walks through it in the millennial kingdom. And you know, the Eastern Gate in the wall of Jerusalem is all bricked up. It's been 2,000 years now, and it's still sealed. In that time, Jerusalem has been ruled by Muslims, the Turks, a whole bunch of people. All they would have to do to prove the Bible wrong would be to open the gate, and the prophecy would fail. But even now, you can go look it up. The Eastern Gate in the wall is sealed. Ezekiel 48:35. This has to do, Jehovah Shammah, with the last feast day. What's the last feast of the seven feasts? What's it called? Tabernacles. And what does it symbolize? That's right. It means God is going to dwell with us. That's the fulfillment. God dwells with us. And I, John, saw the new Jerusalem adorned as a bride descending down from heaven. So this name, Jehovah Shammah, relates to that. God dwelling with us. The Lord is there. And then he goes to describe, and he's taking all the measurements of the millennial temple in Ezekiel 48:35. It was round about 18,000 measures. And the name of the city from that day shall be, "The Lord is there." In Revelation, you can read all about it, how there won't be a sun and a moon just because the glory of the Lord will light it. But I want to tell you something right now about "The Lord is there," and that's 1 Corinthians 3:16. "Know we not that we are the temple, and the Lord should be here now?" Jehovah Shammah should be right here now. That should be a name that applies to every spirit-filled believer. "Knowing not that you," me, "we are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells with us. Amen. We're closing this Bible study. We've looked at, I think, 9 compound names of God. Isn't that awesome? And each one is a revelation. Each one means something so great and marvelous as an aspect and an attribute of God Most High. God told Moses, Abraham only knew me by a few names. He only knew me by El Elyon. He only knew me by Elohim. Now I'm revealing something new to you. I am that I am. But look at how many names we now know. Moses only knew him by El Elyon, by El Shaddai, by the Jehovah. But we know him as Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Acts 4:12, for neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Another scripture says, whom after the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess to the glory of God. Amen. We've been studying this month, hallowed be his name. That's such a powerful thing. And if we would just take and meditate upon these scriptures, apply them to ourselves. This end one says the Lord is there. If the Lord is there, if the Lord is here, if the Lord is in this place. Amen. If the Lord is in your boat, doesn't matter about the storms, you can have Jehovah Shalom. If the Lord loves you, if his banner over you, have Jehovah Nissi. Amen. If you're separated, then you have Jehovah Tisakenyan. Right? You have all the names. They only knew him by a few names, but as scripture, as time passed, God revealed his attributes. He started to show his real personality. And today we have the fullness. The Bible says, for in him God, it pleased God to have the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in him. And we know him as Jesus, as Yeshua, for he shall save his people from their sin. Amen. If you could bow your hearts with me, Father, we just thank you today for your word, for the names you have revealed of your nature, of your personality to us, Lord God. Each one, Lord, is powerful. Oh, Lord, they come together in your given name. Hallelujah, that Gabriel gave to the young lady, to Mary, Lord God, that we know you today as Jesus, the Son of the living God. For you shall save us, Lord God. We thank you today for your mercy and your grace. Lord, we ask, oh God, that you be in our second service. Let your power, let your spirit have liberty to move, to touch, to anoint, to lift up, to bless, to heal, to deliver. We lift up your name and we exalt your name and we give you all of the praise, all of the glory in the marvelous and wonderful name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's exalt his name right now.